If I were to ask for a show of hands on this question, I think I know what would happen. If I were to ask, who believes that New Testament believers no longer need to concern themselves with the Ten Commandments? I believe I would get no adult hands. You never know what kids would do. But my point is, we all believe the Ten Commandments are important. All of us do. I think everyone in this room would agree on that. We remember how Jesus told us that the greatest commandment is that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second greatest commandment is that we love our neighbor as ourselves. When God was giving the law to the Jewish people, he started with the Ten Commandments. The first four refer how to love God. The last six tell us how to love people. The Ten Commandments are then divided down into the rest of the law. So the Ten Commandments are foundational. Now, if I were to ask you how you keep the fourth commandment, how do you keep the Sabbath day holy? I'm guessing I would get a bunch of different answers. Some would be solid theologically, probably. Some might not be. And some of us may not have given it a whole lot of study. That's somewhat of a problem. We all believe that God gave us the Ten Commandments as a summary of his law, so we ought all be very concerned about doing what God says. Probably 30 years ago, our church entered into a group study of the Sabbath day command. Many of you might have been too young to remember or were not here at the time. It was such a big issue to us and potentially divisive that we all studied it together and then came together to discuss our findings. We didn't want a church split due to different opinions about it. At the end of our study, we agreed that there are several positions that a faithful Christian could take, but we did not conclude we needed to change what we were doing. You might wonder why we're entering into this study again. I'm glad you asked. Several of our current fellowship hold very strong convictions regarding the need to keep the Sabbath day holy, the seventh day Sabbath. And still others in our fellowship are questioning it. And I regarded this current situation as the Lord's leading to look into it again. I honestly was not certain where the study would take me. I've learned over time that this is a very serious topic and that we need to take it very seriously. When God gives 10 specific commands to his people, we better be following them. At the end of the day, what we need to know is what the Bible says. We need to spend the time it takes and the effort it takes to understand what it says. And if it tells us why it says it, we should understand why. This stuff is God-breathed, so it's worth extra effort. And when we determine what it tells us to do, we must do it. There can't be any negotiation at that point. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey me. We want to find ourselves at every point obeying God. We are here because we have the shared goal of honoring Christ. So this is important. If I were to ask you how you obey the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy, I would guess I would get one of several answers and, you know, some variations, but they're likely to line up something like this. The first is Sunday is the new Saturday. I was raised believing that the New Testament somewhere led us to believe that Sunday replaced Saturday. I was told that's why we worship on Sunday and that's why we are to do no normal work on Sunday. For a long time in my parents' home, we didn't go out to eat on Sundays because that would require someone to work. And that was a big sacrifice for my mom. We also couldn't play sports or swim or naturally work. Well, we didn't really care that we couldn't work, but swimming and, you know, playing ball, that's something else. So I'm not sure how all this stuff got included, but that's how I was taught from a young age to think about the Sabbath. And I'm guessing that's probably now the most popular view, although I don't know that for sure. I still find myself applying it, even though I no longer believe it's necessary. I might just apply it because it gives me a good reason to take a nap. The second view is the Sabbath is still the Sabbath and it should be kept as such. This view comes from the fact that the Sabbath is Saturday, and God tells us in the Old Testament how to keep the Sabbath. Since there's no specific text in the New Testament that tells us that the Sabbath no longer needs to be kept, at least that's some people's understanding, we should continue to keep it. These folks normally do no normal required labor from sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday night. It's not a terribly popular view, and those who hold it are normally Seventh-day Adventists, or those influenced by Herbert W. Armstrong's teachings, or some who just read the Bible for themselves and come to this conclusion on their own. The third view is that Christ is our Sabbath rest. These folks, largely based on a specific understanding of Hebrews 4, believe that the Old Testament Sabbath keeping was not so much the promised rest, but it pointed to the final rest that we would receive in Christ. It's the rest from needing to fulfill the law's requirements. So every day is a Sabbath day since Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. What work we choose to do or not to do is not the significant thing in this view. We wake up every day to this day, which is the day of the Lord, and we rejoice in the rest that we have in Christ. Now, what I just did is take away some of the punchlines for the rest of the four sermons that it'll take to cover everything that I need to cover to give us a clearer view of where we stand. I will also tell you that currently I believe the first view is unsupportable. The second view I respect, but the third view I hold. And I mentioned earlier that I was uncertain where I would end up in this study. But having studied what I studied, I'm more confident of my position than I have ever been in the past. Now I'm going to do something different than what we usually do. I'm going to go into great depth to present the second and third position compellingly. If I do my job, you'll conclude that a faithful Christian could easily hold the second and third view. I'm going to do this in future sermons. A believer may actually carry out the first view as a preference, and even a personal legalism, but they would be hard-pressed to teach other believers that they must keep a Sunday Sabbath day. Now, the reason that this is all so important to me, and I think to us, is that unity in the body of Christ is very important, but it must be unity that is in submission to all Scripture. It has to be unity without doctrinal compromise. Now think about this. If I were to hold the view that God requires that all believers keep the seventh day Sabbath, it's very difficult to square that view with those who do not keep the Sabbath at all. And it's not a matter of being legalistic in a bad sense. If someone here were committing adultery, we would not view it as legalistic in a bad sense to tell that person they've got to quit committing that sin or they can no longer be a member of our church. None of us would call that a bad kind of legalism. Well, if a person believes that believers are required to keep the fourth commandment as a seventh-day Sabbath, it's the same sort of thing. They must view not keeping a seventh-day Sabbath as a direct disobedience of the fourth commandment. So there's a natural division that results from those two convictions. Instead of being a peripheral issue, it becomes a core issue. It's just natural to the logic. That's why it's so important to me to deal with this issue. I don't feel the need to convince anyone else to take my position. But it's exceedingly important that I prove that the third position is arrived at through proper and thorough biblical interpretation. Even if I and those who agree with me are wrong, and I don't think we are, but even if we were, this view can be arrived at by taking the scriptures very seriously. And I believe that rather than being guilty of disobedience to the fourth commandment by not keeping a seventh-day Sabbath, The point can be made that those who spiritualize the fourth commandment believe that the fourth commandment points to a greater reality than the Jewish people to whom it was originally given could have ever contemplated. So you can see why my goal is to present what Scripture says in an effort to maintain unity and love. The Sabbath keeping issue is often an issue that I believe separates people from fellowship who could and should have meaningful fellowship. I remember when we were doing our study about 30 years ago that we had invited the Seventh-day Adventists to present their views. I got the distinct impression that while we could offer our hand of fellowship to them, they could not, in good conscience, receive it. And that is what I'm hoping to avoid. Okay, so let's get started. We'll start with the position that Sunday is the new Saturday. Well, the simplest thing to state is that Scripture does not say this anywhere. Nowhere does it say in the New Testament that we are now to treat Sunday like the Jewish people treated Saturday. Now, where did that idea come from? Historically, we see three significant events that may have affected those who believe now that Sunday is the new Sabbath. In AD 135, Emperor Hadrian destroyed Jerusalem, expelled the Jews, and forbade Sabbath keeping. In AD 321, Emperor Constantine decreed Sunday a public holiday in the Roman Empire. And between 314 and 335, AD Pope Sylvester I decreed a transfer of the Sabbath to Sunday. Now, some make the point that the transition from a Saturday Sabbath to a Sunday Sabbath was primarily a desire to escape persecution or because they felt pressure to conform to Catholic teaching. But the historical records, that at least that I'm looking into, are far more complicated than that. Much of what I'm looking at is found in the Didache, the teaching of the 12 apostles in 90 AD. Now, this was not accepted as scripture, but it shows us, I think, some historical information. The writers of this document were people that may have actually known the apostles. Didache means teaching. The authors were writing down how they believed things should be done in the church. I believe this was done prior to the Catholic Church really being the Catholic Church or what it is today. And it says this, be not careless of yourselves, neither deprive your Savior of his own members, neither divide his body nor disperse his members, neither prefer the occasions of this life to the word of God, but assemble yourselves together every day, morning and evening, singing psalms and praying in the Lord's house. In the morning, saying the 62nd Psalm, and in the evening, the 140th, but principally on the Sabbath day. And on the day of our Lord's resurrection, which is the Lord's day, meet more diligently, sending praise to God that made the universe by Jesus and sent him to us, and condescended to let him suffer and raise him from the dead. Otherwise, what apology will he make to God who does not assemble on that day to hear the saving word concerning the resurrection, on which we pray thrice, standing in memory of him who arose in 3 days, in which is performed the reading of the prophets, the preaching of the gospel, the oblation of the sacrifice, the gift of the holy food. End quote. In context of this document, the Lord's Day was not Saturday, but Sunday. That's what they called it in 90 AD. So this is not saying that they did not keep the Sabbath. In fact, worship in this text was emphasized on the Sabbath. But it's saying that as early as 90 AD, they were worshiping on Sunday as their main worship. So this was happening well before the edicts of the church fathers or the Catholic Church in the second and third centuries. There's also a Gospel of Barnabas, and again, it is not scripture, but it was likely provided, it likely provides some historical information. It says in 100 AD, moreover, God says to the Jews, your new moons and Sabbaths I cannot endure. You see how he says, the present Sabbaths are not acceptable to me, but the Sabbaths which I have made in which I have rested. from all things, I will make the beginning of the eighth day, which is the beginning of another world. Wherefore, we Christians keep the eighth day for joy, on which also Jesus arose from the dead, and when he appeared, ascended into heaven. This writing from a non-biblical source certainly does not prove that it was the right thing to do. But it does seem to say that this is what at least some Christians were doing and thinking. Then in 150 AD, Justin wrote this, "Those who have persecuted and do persecute Christ, if they do not repent, shall not inherit anything on the holy mountain. But the Gentiles who have believed on him and have repented of the sins which they have committed, they shall receive the inheritance along with the patriarchs and the prophets and the just men who are descended from Jacob, even although they neither keep the Sabbath nor are circumcised nor observe the feasts. Assuredly, they shall receive the holy inheritance of God." Again, this is historical evidence that Gentile Christians were already not keeping the Sabbath very early on. I'm not going to read all the sources, but they continue like this throughout the 3rd and 4th century. D.A. Carson, who tends to be a very factual scholar, and I use him a lot in his commentaries, he reports that in his study, and he has a book on the Sabbath day, in his study he found that the first century Christians who were in highly Jewish environments kept the Sabbath. Those who weren't didn't. He didn't quote his sources, so I can't quote him, but I have a great degree of trust in him. The point I'm trying to make with all of this is that if someone says that all Christians were keeping the Sabbath at the time of Paul, they cannot prove it. There's at least equal evidence that it's not true as that it is true. I'd like to add here that when a biblical position relies heavily on human history, we're in dangerous territory. The writing of history is not inerrant. It has mistakes, and we don't know where the mistakes are. So any theological position must be able to be supported in Scripture alone. History is a secondary tool to help us better understand it. But the doctrine we get has got to come from Scripture. Now, how does all this relate to Christians in our day viewing Sunday as being the new Sabbath? Well, the Catholic Church certainly has taught a first day Sabbath. But Augustine, who was a Catholic preaching and teaching in the 4th and 5th century, was teaching that the Sabbath laws no longer apply like they used to. He did not present the party line Catholic position. And by that, we understand that this was an issue that was being wrestled with by people who wanted to follow the Bible. It was in flux. What we're doing this morning is not unlike what has been happening since the first century church with this topic. When we talk about the Catholic Church, we tend to lump all the church fathers as being Catholic. But at first, these leaders were doing the very best they could to understand how to lead the church forward. They naturally thought that a hierarchical authority structure was the way to go. And that would be a natural assumption, completely counter to how we do it in the Baptist church. But they have, you know, top-down authority. They didn't start with an errant view of a pope who held authority to create inerrant decrees simply by holding the whole pope position. It took hundreds of years to get to that error. At first, the church fathers were doing what we are doing, and they got some things wrong. Treating Sunday like the Old Testament Saturday made a lot of sense to a lot of people. Not everyone who followed it did so because the Catholics taught it then or now. We all have to do something with the fourth commandment. So what they did made sense to them based on how they understood Scripture. And we still have to do something, and we still do, whether right or wrong. Now, we need to stop here for a moment and clarify something. We need to draw a distinction between viewing Sunday as Sabbath and viewing Sunday as a day of worship. There is zero scripture that I know of telling us that we should view Sunday like the Jews regarded Saturday. Anyone who tells us that there is no such command is telling the truth, and it needs to be said. But it's completely a different thing to lump keeping the Sabbath on a Sunday and worshiping on a Sunday as one and the same. They're two completely different issues. The Sabbath is not Sunday, but that does not mean that Sunday is not to be a day of worship. Let's see what the scripture says. There's much precedence for a Sunday taking a special place in the Christian church. Christ was raised on what day? A Sunday. Matthew 28 makes that clear. The following Sunday, Christ showed up in their midst. John 20, 19 and 20 says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. John MacArthur makes this point. It's on a Sunday that they know he is alive from the dead. It's on a Sunday that they know the Old Testament is being fulfilled. It's on a Sunday that they know the Father has affirmed his redemptive work on the cross. It's on a Sunday that he pledges to them that they will receive the Holy Spirit to be empowered for ministry in the future. So guess what else happened on the Sunday? Pentecost. Leviticus 23:16 says that the Feast of the Weeks, the Pentecost, was to happen 50 days after a Sabbath. 49 days would land on a Sabbath, but God saw fit to have the Holy Spirit's pouring out on a Sunday. And I like more of what John MacArthur says. We just have the obvious fact that God filled that day with the most significant events in the founding of the church, namely the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the arrival of the Spirit of God. The events of the resurrection and birth of the church and the empowerment of the church, the completion of salvation, the coming of the Holy Spirit, these glorious foundational realities that are at the very heart of our redemption, these are the realities that replace the shadows and the forms of the Sabbath. Now, he's adding his opinion there at the end, but it all happened on a Sunday. They all happen on a Sunday, and the Lord then has picked out his own day. And this is, again, still a quote from John. And just as I told you this morning, when he appointed 12 apostles, he left the leaders of Israel behind. When our Lord established the first day, he left the seventh behind. That's his view. Now, what John MacArthur does here is take a descriptive passage and he assigns great meaning to them. And that's always tricky. We need more to our study to know if he's barking up the right tree. But we've got to admit that it's at least compelling. This is God initiating these foundational things for the church, and he picks Sunday. Why does God pick Sunday for these significant events? Why does he not choose Saturday, which already has obvious spiritual significance? Sunday has no spiritual significance to anyone at the time. Does God just pick a day arbitrarily to do these dramatic acts? All of these events that are so significant to the beginning of the church just happen to be on a Sunday. I don't think that's likely. I think God is showing intention here. He wants the first day of the week, what some refer as the eighth day of creation, to stand out. It's probably meant to mean something. Now, nowhere do we get the idea that this is a switched Sabbath day. I believe it becomes simply a preferable but not required day to worship and celebrate our salvation. And this all happened before the Catholic Church even existed. These are descriptive passages that tell us that people began worshiping on Sunday. And again, they're not absolute proof. Acts 20, verse 7 says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he spoke until midnight. Keep that in mind. That might be a positive thing. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are also to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. So there'll be no collecting when I come. That's not real strong, but it looks like there's something going on there. In Revelations 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Now, how do we know the Lord's Day was Sunday? Again, mostly by historical references in historical documents 30 years later. None of the things that I just mentioned are proof that the standard practice for the church was to gather on Sunday. They are only evidence, but they are not absolute proof. Just like mentions of New Testament Christians going to the synagogue on the Sabbath were proof that Gentile Christians were being taught that they must keep the Sabbath. Nothing would please the devil more than to have Christians divided on doctrines that are based on scriptural evidence, but not on scriptural proof. My point is primarily that God seemed to single out Sunday as a special day by how he treated it. And there is at least some evidence that the first century Christians began meeting on it. Okay, in this first sermon on the Sabbath topic, we looked at how many people view the Sabbath in the New Testament, or how many people view the Sabbath in the New Testament. They believe that the Sunday is the new Saturday. And this is what I hope was proven this morning. Sunday is not the new Saturday. There's no New Testament directive that tells us to keep Sunday like the Jews were to keep the Old Testament Sabbath. However, there is a New Testament precedence initiated by God himself where the most important events in the formation of the church happened on Sundays. There is historical evidence from first century churches that shows that not all believing Gentiles kept the Sabbath, even prior to both the Catholic Church and the Roman government prohibiting worship on the Sabbath. And fourth, the historical and biblical evidence that the first century Christian Gentiles kept the Sabbath and were taught that they must keep it is sketchy at best. The point simply cannot be proven one way or the other historically. I believe this means that our conclusions have to be arrived at through the biblical record. Next week, I hope to lay out a very convincing argument for keeping the seventh day Sabbath. I hope to do it in a way that does justice to those who hold the view. I'll do my best not to set up any straw man arguments that I can easily destroy. That's dishonest and disrespectful to those who hold the view. The view is certainly one that we must reckon with. When I started out this study, I expected the topic would require two sermons, and it turns out it required four. So my initial schedule for the Thursday night discussions of the topic have changed. I'll make sure the schedule gets posted, but we'll start the Thursday night discussions on this topic on the Thursday night following the fourth sermon. I challenge all of us to study this topic between now and then. And if you believe any of the things that I said are not accurate this morning, please send me an email about it. I'm likely to have some time seriously to think what you send me this following week, but I won't be easy to contact. I guess in following, I'd like to emphasize our obedience to God's word is vital. It is important that we know what we believe about the fourth commandment and that we willingly obey that which we believe the commandment requires of us. I believe someone will close in prayer now.